This time, a year ago, we were supposed to be headed off on the Kip family cruise. That was the plan. You see, it's kind of hard for the whole Kip family to all get together. Part of that, 100% on me. You know, in pastoral ministry, believe it or not, you don't get a whole lot of weekends off to go do those types of things. I'm here almost every Sunday during the year. And add to that, a lot of those holidays when families do get together, let's say Christmas or Easter, again, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be here, understandably so. But it's not just me and being a pastor that makes it hard for us all to get together. Add to that the fact that my brother lives in Spokane, Washington. So that's like on the far side of the country. There's an entire mountain range between us and them. They are far enough away that you can't just like take a car trip to get there. I mean, you could, but it's going to be long and you're going to be like white knuckle driving up and through the Colorado Rocky Mountains. So because of that, there is just a lot of difficulty when we get together. But we decided, listen, we want to do this. We want to all come together. So we're going to look at our schedules. We're going to look at our kids' schedules. We've got three schedules of kids to work out. They've got a daughter who is just going to get ready to head into high school. We are going to find a date. We're going to make a big deal of this. We're going to come together, and we're going to go on the Kip family cruise. Then COVID came through. Right, it's 2020. We're going to book our cruise, and the whole cruise industry shut down. And we all of a sudden were not going on the Kip family cruise. Not a chance. We weren't able to book anything. But tell you what, not a lot of silver linings to COVID, but here was one. You could get like a really good deal on a cruise just like shortly after, right around this time last year. If you were looking for a cruise, you could find a good deal on one. So guess what? Undeterred, we said, we're going to make this happen again. We're not giving up. We found a cruise that fell during our spring break. In fact, preaching here this morning, going to then head down to Florida. It sets out on Monday. We're cruising for the week, and then we'll be back up here together. Well, that's what we would have been doing. And in fact, again, we found the cruise. We even like put the down payment on it and booked it. But right around the time you were supposed to confirm all of those things, let's say like last November, December, Omicron came through. And guess what? The whole cruise industry shut down again. And so they're like, oh, we're just going to refund this because this is a hot mess. So the Kip family cruise was canceled once again. And we're going to be hanging out here this spring instead. But I tell you what, this time, next year, Kip family cruise, it's got to happen. Like, and we're going to make it happen. We are undeterred because it's family, right? And family is worth it. Family is making the effort. Family is willing to go out of the way. Family is worth it. Even if it takes years to make it happen, you do it because it's family, right? And you know this idea the same as I do, that family is worth it. That's why you're checking in on your parents each week, and you go in and you help with their checkbook, and you're making sure that they've got other medications put out in like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, in their little pill container, and you're making sure they get to their doctor's appointments. Okay, you do that because they're family. They're worth it. It's true on both ends of the spectrum. Family is also why you know what Minecraft is. Not because you like it or you want to do anything with it, but your kids love it. And because you want to spend time with your boys, well, you learned about Minecraft and you play that and you know how it works. Not because that's your favorite thing, but because it's theirs. And family is worth it. Family is why this Thursday night, you know where you're going to be. You're going to be at your Aunt Becky's house. She's gonna make dinner for the two of you, and you are going to work on whatever puzzle she's been working on lately. I think it's the San Francisco skyline. That's what Aunt Becky's working on this week. And you're going to be there, and you're going to help her, and you're going to spend that time because it's family. You're not big into puzzles, but you're big into Aunt Becky. And family is worth it. And we know this. We experience this. We live this out. But what's neat is that as we pick up together today, looking at the last words of Christ, this is something that he himself emphasizes even from the cross. We're going to see this together this morning in John 19, 23 to 27. That's John 19, 23 to 27. If you turn there with me, or if you open up your Bibles or your apps, that's where we're going to be studying this morning as we continue our series looking at the last words of Christ this week, looking at those words, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple John, "Here is your mother." Let's begin simply by reading through the word of the Lord together. John 19, picking up there in verse 23, we're told this. That when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her in to his home. So as we pick up together on Christ's final day, Christ has been hoisted upon the cross by the Romans. He's uttered those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The people had their fun, cheering and jeering at him, calling out insults to him. Both the criminals around him joined in as well, but one of those criminals had a change of heart, defended Jesus, asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, and Jesus spoke those oh-so-important words to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And at that point in time, it seems as if, well, things kind of settled down at Golgotha that day. A crucifixion happens over the course of a day. And the soldiers, well, they quickly got bored waiting for the men to die. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. The soldiers soon lose interest in the men they're crucifying and decide, well, let's divide up their clothes. They come to Jesus' clothing, and the traditional garb of a male in the ancient Near East would have consisted of five pieces of clothing. There are four guards. So one guard would have taken Jesus' head wrap. One would have probably taken his outer cloak. One would have taken the sash that went around him, and one probably took his sandals as well. But that did leave one piece of clothing that remained, his inner garment, kind of a cloak that he would have worn close to his skin, and that was one seamlessly woven piece. Now, that's important because it means that, well, if these guards decided to divide it up into four pieces, so each of them got an equal share of Jesus' clothing, they would have each had a partially unraveled piece of cloth. It wouldn't have held together. It wouldn't have been useful. So, again, these guys, they're soldiers. They say, hey, guys, why don't we pass the time? Why don't we make this a little interesting? Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. Let's play a couple hands of dice, and whoever wins, that person will get the whole garment instead of dividing it into four pieces. And that's just what they decide to do to pass the time while Jesus hangs there from the cross. We are told that this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." This is a reference to Psalm 22. And this is an incredibly important psalm for the crucifixion of Christ, because it's actually this psalm that will be quoted from Christ later from the cross when he calls out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" John tells us this is what the soldiers did, and he wants us to know this is what the soldiers did in contrast to, well, what the next people were about to encounter did, because the soldiers are callous. The soldiers are careless. The soldiers are thinking more about, let's not hurt this garment, than what they are doing to God made flesh hanging there on the cross. Contrast that with these women that now approach the cross. What we're told, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. You know, Jesus' nation despised him. His friends had forsaken him. His disciples deserted him in his hour of greatest need. But these women did not. As the crowd jeers and calls for blood, as the religious leaders call out insults, instead of running away, instead of blending into the background, instead of just being there to watch but doing nothing, what's amazing is that these women drew near to the cross, as close as they could get, probably as close as the guards would allow them to. And there at the forefront is Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's easy for us to forget, because it happened so early in Jesus' life, like on the other side of the Gospels from the crucifixion. But when Jesus was a baby, and they took him to the temple to be circumcised, they encountered a man there named Simeon, and he held Jesus in his hands, and he spoke a prophecy not only about him, but also about Mary. He said this, is Luke 2, 34 to 35. "This child, Jesus, is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." He told Mary, to be this man, this child's mother, means that a sword will pierce your soul. Mary had been through a lot of probably soul-piercing moments with Jesus in the course of their life. It probably felt like her soul was being pierced when they had to pick up everything they knew and leave everyone they loved and cared about to move to Egypt, when they were on the run to protect the life of the Christ child. It probably pierced her soul that day when they were leaving the temple, and they looked around and realized in a panic that Jesus was not with them. No doubt that pierced her soul. When Jesus was grown and had begun his earthly ministry, and he returned to their hometown, the one that she'd lived in, the one that Jesus had grown up in. And Jesus spoke there in the synagogue. That was a day of great joy, I'm sure, until the people turned against Jesus, got upset, got angry about what he had to say, and decided that they would stone him instead. Surely that pierced Mary's soul. But none of those things compared to this. Here at the foot of the cross, Mary experienced the fullness of what Simeon spoke of, as she stood there and looked up at her son, the child that she had given birth to, that forehead that she had peppered with kisses so many times, now crowned with thorns, as he hung there and died. She knew what it was for her soul to be pierced. And yet, I'm sure that of anywhere in the world Mary could be, there at the cross is exactly where she wanted to be. Not just because it was her Savior there dying for her sins. Jesus was lots of people's Savior, and they were not there that day. But because that was her Son there upon the cross. And you're going to be there for your Son. You're going to be there if your face in the crowd can offer even a small semblance of comfort. You are going to be there because it's family. And family's worth it. And the little things and the most extreme things. And what's so neat about this passage is that not only do we see Mary living this idea out, but Jesus himself from the cross lives out this idea of the importance of family, that family is worth it. I mean, this shouldn't really surprise us. The importance of family is something that God speaks of throughout the pages of Scripture. In fact, when God was putting together the Big Ten, and he was talking to the Israelite people, and he said, all right, I'm going to just try and like summarize everything in like 10 easy to remember, wrap your minds and wrap your hearts around ideas. Guess what? Honor your father and mother. That made the top 10. That's how important it was to God. So this is an idea that Jesus would have known, and Jesus perfectly fulfilling the law. Surely that means he perfectly honored his father and his mother in all things. So it shouldn't surprise us that he would honor his father and mother, honor Mary and Joseph. But I think what's surprising to me is just the context in which this takes place. Think about this just for a moment with me. The Lord Jesus is dying as the Savior for sinners. He was engaged in the most momentous, the most stupendous undertaking that the earth has ever or will ever witness. He was on the point of offering satisfaction for the outraged justice of God over the sins of the world. He was just about to do the work for which the world had been made, for which the human race had been created. All of it had been pointing to this instant for which all of the ages waited, that has been put in place since the very foundation of the world. He's about to fulfill the very purpose for which he, the eternal, infinite God, had become incarnate. And he's checking on his mama from the cross. I mean, really, like, you laugh a little bit, but 100%, that is what's happening. He is there dying for our sins, and he looks down, and he sees his mom. And he wants to make sure she's taken care of. That is important to him as he is dying for our sins. There from the cross, we're told this, when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his own home. Of all the things Christ could have done, could have said from the cross, all those momentous things, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He also takes time to care for his mother. Joseph at this point in time was out of the picture as far as we know, had likely died when Jesus was in his teens or 20s. And that means Joseph isn't around to care for Mary. In all likelihood, Mary had been traveling around with Jesus these past few years, so he had been caring for her. He had been providing for her as part of his ministry and their time together. But with Jesus now preparing to go on, He would die, he would rise again, but he would not be long for this world. He would return to heaven shortly after. And knowing that he would no longer be around, he wanted to take time to make sure that his mother was cared for. And so there, looking out in the crowd, seeing the disciple he loved, John, who had returned to him after fleeing in fear, he says, basically, Mary, this is your son, John. John, this is your mother, Mary. Would you care for her as if she were your own flesh and blood? And we're told that from that time on, the disciple took her in to his home. He cared for her just as if she were his own flesh and blood mother. Why? Because family is worth it. In Jesus' eyes, family is worth it. In Jesus' eyes, as important as atoning for all of our sins is, it's also worth it to take the time and care for his mother. And that's an important idea. The sheer importance and gravity of this is something worth wrapping our heads and hearts around, because you know that family is worth it, but sometimes life gets busy. Sometimes we have other things going on. Sometimes we have other important things happening around us. And if Jesus taking time from the cross to care for his mother doesn't emphasize to you how important caring for family should be, I don't know what will. But it's a good reminder, because, well, you've been caring for your parents. And you know what? You were over there this past weekend. You're trying to help things get set up because you're working on their lawnmower to get it ready for spring so you can go out and mow the lawn. And then that was Friday. And then on Saturday, you got a call from them because your dad lost his phone and they didn't know how to find it. And they knew that there's like this iPhone find thing. And is that set up? Can you tell them how to do that? They didn't know. You spent a half hour trying to tell them over the phone. That didn't work either. So you're going over there today. You're going to help them out this afternoon. You're going to see if that can work. And then you've got all the other things you do, like taking care of their pills and their checkbook and their doctor's appointments. And you've got a life going on too. And in the midst of all of that, sometimes there's a little voice in our heart that says, wouldn't it just be easier if mom and dad were somewhere where somebody else could take care of them and I didn't have to? No. Family is worth it. That's what happens when you've told your boys that, hey, yeah, I'll play the Minecraft with you some this afternoon. And then you get a call from buddies from work. It's a beautiful day, they say. You want to come out and do 18 holes with us? We got a tee time and we got one spot open. Listen, you love your boys. You do not want to spend the afternoon staring at a screen. You want to be outside in the sunshine and in the warmth. But family is worth it. And you told them you'd spend that time with them, and it's worth spending that time with them. You've got that time set aside with your Aunt Becky, but then you get called in to work a shift at work. And you do it one week, and that's fine, but then they schedule you that next week and the week after, and all of a sudden that time you'd spent with Aunt Becky isn't there. And it's easy to say to ourselves, well, Aunt Becky, you know, I was just a burden on her anyways. You know, she always had to make stuff for me, and she can do those puzzles just as easily without me. And you know what? I've got all this work and school stuff going on too. It's just, she's better off without me. That's what we tell ourselves, but in our heart of hearts, I hope we know that no. That's not how it works. That's the most important place to be. Family is worth it. And we know that. I'm not telling you anything that will surprise you this morning. But what's really interesting to me, what's really neat, what takes this idea to the next level is this truth. Jesus looked down at Mary and said, John, this is your mother. Mary, this is your son. Jesus had other brothers, and they were totally around and alive. Like, that's what makes this so interesting. Jesus had other brothers, flesh and blood brothers, that could be taking care of Mary. They show up a couple times throughout the Gospels. Let me give you an example. When Jesus is back in his hometown in Matthew 13:55, and he's preaching, and the people are kind of turning against him, we read this. They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Jesus has at least four other brothers that could be taking care of Mary. That's interesting. Well, people might say, well, maybe something happened to them that they couldn't take care of Mary. Like a ye olde blimp accident or something, and all of them died. And so that's why John had to take care of Mary as his own mother. I know that's not the case, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. Some people might say, oh, well, you know what? Maybe they weren't like good, godly Christian men, and he wanted there to be a Christian person that would care for Mary. Just keep reading in your Bibles. And you're going to come to a book called James. And that book was written by James, the brother of Jesus. He was a head of the early church, 100% alive, 100% around, involved in the church. Keep reading a little bit further. You come to a tiny book. It's called Jude. That's by his brother Judas. You understand why he probably stopped going by Judas, right? I mean, that name kind of got ruined for everybody, so they just call me Jude. But Jesus' brother wrote that book too. Alive, involved in the church, used to write scripture. There were people around. There were brothers around that could have taken care of Mary. So what in the world's going on? This is getting real interesting. Well, here's the truth. In Jesus' eyes, our spiritual family is just as worth it as our flesh and blood family. In Jesus' eyes, there isn't this big discrepancy between like, well, this is what flesh and blood do, and this is what spiritual family do. In Jesus' eyes, our spiritual family, the people that are around you this morning, are just as worth it, are just as important as your own flesh and blood. This isn't a new idea. When Jesus was alive, Mark 3, 34 and 35, as he's teaching, we're told, he looked around those seated in a circle and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is capturing this idea that we are a spiritual family, that should be just as close and just as loving and caring for one another as our own flesh and blood families. It's an idea that's carried throughout Scripture. Every time someone's referred to as a brother or sister in Christ, that's what you're saying, is that these are my family. Not flesh and blood, but it's not like flesh and blood and then spiritual family. These are supposed to be just as important, just as meaningful as our own flesh and blood. You see, the church, it's not just like a club we come to. It's not just a building we come to. The church has always been and is always intended to be a family of believers, that we come together and we love for one another and we care for one another and we look after one another as our own flesh and blood. Jesus said this is supposed to mark us as Christians. They will know you are Christians by your love, by how we love and care for each other. And what I really hope that we can wrap our heads and hearts around this morning is this idea that in the same way that our spiritual flesh and the same way that our flesh and blood family is worth it, so too our spiritual family. Because here's the thing. If you do not hear from your mom by 10 a.m. with her Wordle update for the day, you start to worry a little bit. And so you call, you check in. If you don't hear back from your mom by 5 o'clock that night, you are definitely starting to worry. And so at that point in time, you're definitely going to either, if you live in the same area, drive and check in on her. Knock, knock, knock. Mom, are you doing okay? Just checking in. Didn't hear back from you. Or you're going to call that neighbor you know and ask them to check in on your mom because you haven't heard from her. You want to check in, make sure she's okay. Now let me ask you this. If you've got a brother or sister in Christ that you don't see around church for like 3 weeks, do you care enough to check in, to make sure they're okay, to follow up on them? And I don't mean, will you ask the pastor, hey, haven't seen them. How are they doing? I love that you want to check in with me, but do you care enough about them? Are you invested enough in them to check in on them yourself? Because they're just as important to you as flesh and blood. Listen, when your brother asks you to come and help him move on Saturday, we all know you don't want to do it because you've got other things you'd rather do. But you're going to roll your eyes, but you're going to be there. Why? It's family. All right? You're going to help your family. Now let me ask you this. Someone from church asks you to move, help them move on a Saturday. Is it a whole lot easier to tell them, nah, I got stuff going on, than it is your own flesh and blood brother? Because it shouldn't be. We should be just as invested. We should be just as caring and committed. Listen, you have 5 kids, you have 13 grandkids, and you have 1 great grandkid. And here's what's amazing. You know all of their names. You know all of their favorite colors. You know all of their favorite candies and birthdays because you are a super grandma. Notice I didn't say super grandpa. I'm being realistic about this. But if you do know those things, you can be a super grandpa. But I'm just trying to be, you know, we all know how it works. But let me ask you this. This is the important question. Do you have the same knowledge about the kids around Grace Bible Church? Because you probably see them more than a lot of your grandkids. You see them every week here on Sundays. Are you just as invested, just as committed in their lives as your own flesh and blood? Because that's what God desires. That's what God wants to see amongst our spiritual family. That's what we see even called out there from the cross, that Mary and John would care for one another as if they were flesh and blood relatives, as if she were his very mother, as if he were her very son. He wants us to care for and look after and be invested in one another in the same way right here at Grace Bible Church. Not to, for this to just be a place where we come once a week on Sundays, but for this to be a place where we come together as family, one and all. Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you and Lord, we confess. Sometimes we lose sight of that truth about how important family is. Sometimes in our own families, Lord. But I think especially we struggle in our church family as well. We typically, Lord, just have our lives Monday through Saturday, and then kind of have our church lives here once a week. But Lord, we ask that you would help change our hearts, that you would give us, Lord, that deep commitment and deep love and care and appreciation for one another, Lord, so that this would be a place that is not only filled with your love, but as that love fills our hearts, that we would show it to one another. And Lord, that we would truly be a Grace Bible Church family. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to stand as we close.